We're turning in our Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 23, and we're breaking in at the verse 33, and we'll read down to the verse 43. Luke chapter 23, and the verse 33. And as the choir finished their last piece, in one of the last lines, it spoke about the darling of heaven crucified. And we're coming to that place right now. We're coming to the place of the crucifixion. In Luke 23 and verse 33, the Word of God says, "And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. One of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Amen. We'll finish there at verse 43. And we do know God will bless the reading of his word to our hearts again this evening. The illegal trial is over. The Lord Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, who was healed by the people just a few days before, has been condemned to go to the cross. He's now seen in the eyes of many of the people as a criminal worthy of capital punishment. But the Bible, and as we read the Word of God, the Bible makes it very clear that this was the plan of God to deal with sin. The Lord Jesus Christ came to be the substitute for sinners. He came to stand in the place of sinners. He came to take the judgment of God for sinners. And so because of that, the Lord Jesus Christ comes to the cross. Comes to that place which was always going to be his destiny. During the trial of Jesus, during the judgment that was passed upon Jesus, we find that there were numerous times when questions were asked of him, when things were said to him, but the Lord Jesus said little or nothing in response to many of those statements. Of course, we're told how the prophet Isaiah speaks about that in Isaiah 53, speaking about he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. And so we know that the Lord Jesus, on many of those occasions, he said nothing or very little. But when we come to the cross, as you read through the Gospels, there are seven things which Jesus says, seven statements that he makes from the cross. And in the passage that we read this evening, we find two of them. You'll find one in verse 34, and you'll find one in verse 43. So two statements of Jesus in just 10 verses of Scripture. The first one in verse 34, I believe it was the first cry that he made from the cross, and I believe it was cried out not long after he was hung upon the cross. Not long after they have put him on that cross, in that moment, as the beaten and bruised and battered Lord Jesus was hung upon that cross, and shortly after they have lifted that cross and dropped it into that socket in the ground, and as the pain has surged through his body, the Savior's first thought is a thought of compassion. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Think about that. Think about the love that is on display there. Think about the compassion that is evident in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That even in that moment, as man pours out his worst upon Jesus, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." William MacDonald in his commentary says, "Who knows what a Niagara of divine wrath was averted by this prayer. Father, forgive them." Those who were gathered around the cross, they heard this cry. They heard Jesus cry out these words. But for many as they gathered there, for some it meant so much, but for many who were gathered in this place, the cry made no difference at all. It made no difference to them. For some of them, perhaps, they considered that this was a cry of a man who was in the state of having lost his mind. Suffering under the weight of the pain that he is going through, and he's just crying out, in a sense, almost delirious. But why that may have been the case for many, I believe for one man, as he was there at that cross, that cry meant something. I believe for one man who was hanging on a cross beside Jesus, that man, that word, that cry meant everything. It spoke to him. Because the second statement of Christ on the cross is to one of the two criminals hanging beside him. And we read it in verse 43. Where he says, "Verily," or "truly, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." There were two thieves hanging beside Christ, one on either side of him. Jesus only speaks directly to one of them. He doesn't address the other one. He doesn't speak to him. He only addresses this one. And we read the words that he said here. And there's not one word of Scripture that's wasted. It means something. It's important for us to understand. Let's take time to consider this event as it plays out. And let's understand that as this event has played out at the cross, eternal hope is available to the whosoever tonight. I want you to see, first of all, here there's the railing. It speaks about it here in verse 39. It says, "One of the malefactors," or the word is criminals, "one of the criminals which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." And there's something very important for us to understand about how this criminal was speaking to Jesus, how he's addressing the Lord Jesus. You see, there's many people who are insulting Christ. And there's many people who are mocking Christ. And they're hurling their abuse at Christ as he's hanging on the cross. But this man has gone almost beyond that point. There were others who were insulting him. In verse 35, it tells us the rulers derided him. The people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him. So the people are there. The rulers are there. They're making fun of Jesus. They're mocking Jesus. Verse 36, the soldiers also mocked him. Over in Matthew 27 and in Mark 15, we find that those who passed by, they mocked him. They made fun of him. They blasphemed him. And when it's blasphemy, it's translated in our Bible as railed. And here Luke records that word. We find that word here in this verse 39. "One of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." Now, how do I know that that's blasphemy? Well, very simply, when you go back to the original language that this, the Word of God was written in, the New Testament was written in, the word that's translated as railed is the word blasphemio. I think it's fairly clear to understand that he was blaspheming the Lord. It can't be any clearer than that. As Luke records it, we have this criminal, and he's gone even beyond what the crowd have done. He's declaring things that are more than so many of them have done. Some of them perhaps have blasphemed, but this man, as he's hanging on a cross beside the Lord Jesus, he blasphemes Jesus in the face of death. Why are his words blasphemous? He's asking a question. If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. Well, as we see what he has said here, we can see that what he's doing is he's questioning who Jesus is. He's mocking Jesus by his words, and in his heart he's denying who Jesus is. He's simply rejecting him. And in that mocking tone, as he spits out these words at Jesus, "If thou be Christ," there's that tone of rejection. There's that tone of denial. He's denying that Jesus is who Jesus said he was. He's denying that Jesus is the Messiah. I want to ask you a question tonight. As you're sitting perhaps in a gospel meeting this Easter Sunday evening, are you one who questions who Jesus is? Do you deny that he's the Savior? Do you deny that he's the Messiah? Do you reject him? Are you saying that you don't need him? Are you saying that you don't want him? Because that's simply what this man was doing. And if that's where you are tonight, if that's what you're saying, maybe not with your lips, but in your heart, and in your mind you're thinking that you don't need Jesus, then I want to say to you, in your current condition, in your current standing, you are no different spiritually than this criminal on the cross who died while facing hope. Died while looking at the Savior. You see the railing here. But I want you to see the rebuking in verse 40. Because it says, "But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" Over in Matthew chapter 27, as Matthew records the events at the cross, and we read there in verse 44 that initially both of these criminals hanging beside Jesus were throwing insults at him. It tells us that they both cast the same in his teeth. The chief priests and the scribes and the elders, they're mocking Jesus, and these two criminals, they join in. And they do the same. But something has happened. Something has impacted this second man upon the cross. Something has happened that changes his mind and changes his behavior. Because he now turns on his previous ally. The man who's hanging on the other side. The man who's there alongside him, as it were. And he rebukes the one who previously he had joined in with his cries against Jesus. What has happened? Well, I believe reality has begun to dawn upon this man. It's dawned upon him that his life is fast drawing to its conclusion. This man didn't have long left in life. There wasn't long left, humanly speaking, physically speaking, for any of the three of them. They're all hanging on a cross. But I believe that for this criminal, this man, that conviction of sin came upon him. I believe that he realized his need as he hung beside the Lord Jesus. And let's bear in mind that these men would have heard about Jesus. They would have heard all about him. They would have known who he was. They would have known why he was hanging there. And as this man's hanging there beside Jesus, he has observed something that perhaps crystallized things in his mind. Because as he hung beside Jesus, he heard the words, "Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them." He heard the voice of a dying man crying out for others in the midst of his agony. Agony that was greater. Suffering that was more intense. After the beatings that he endured and after everything that he's gone through. And while his agony was greater and his suffering was deeper, yet his love was deeper than all of that. And that's the love of Christ for fallen man. That's the love of Christ for guilty sinners. And this man has heard Christ say, "Father, forgive them." And I think because of this, his heart has softened towards Jesus. And that is what has caused him to turn to the other criminal and to rebuke him. This all sets the scene for what's going to happen. Because the next thing that happens is a picture of a soul finding Jesus. Of a soul finding life. And folks, ultimately that's what the cross is all about. You see, there's the railing and there's the rebuking, but I want you to see there's a realization in verse 41. This man continues speaking. He says, "And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds." In his words, as we read the words that he has said to the other criminal, we can see that recognition has begun to dawn on him. And what he's thinking is this: if this man hanging on the middle cross, hanging beside me, if he's the Son of God, he's the Messiah, he has done no wrong, then he understood that as he hung there beside him, he was guilty. He was different. He realized and recognized his sin. He recognized that he had done the crimes that he had been charged of. He understood that he deserved the punishment that he was now receiving, humanly speaking. So he understands those things. But I think that what has also dawned upon his soul is the realization of eternity. Because of his sin, judgment would rest upon him for eternity if he didn't get right with God. And that initial thought that has come into his mind about the things that he has done, where he says to the other criminal, "We indeed justly," he's including himself in this. That initial thought has led him on to a greater, deeper, grander thought. Because he says to the other thief, "Dost thou not fear God? Dost thou not fear God?" That reveals the thought that's going through his mind. The fact is, it's eternal matters which are at stake here. It's being right with God that's important. And this man knows it. He understands that the weight of judgment will rest upon him. And he knows that it's only God who can deal with that. It's like the light bulb moment. The light has just switched on for him. It's just suddenly become so clear. Have you ever had that experience where you're trying to solve a situation, you're trying to deal with a problem, and suddenly the solution just comes to you in a flash? So someone has switched the light on. Well, for this criminal, as he's hanging on a cross, that moment of realization comes. As he hangs beside the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this moment of realization, he recognizes what he needs to do. And that's what we see next. Do you see the reeling, the rebuking, the realization? Do you see the recognition in verse 41? "This man hath done nothing amiss." He recognizes who Jesus is. He understands that this man hanging beside him is more than just an ordinary man, that this is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah. And as you look at what he says, and you understand how he speaks here in verse 41 and verse 42, you'll see that he recognizes who Jesus is in three different ways. He sees, first of all, his purity. Because he says, "This man hath done nothing amiss," in verse 41. And there's never a truer word has been spoken than this. This man has done nothing amiss. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Prince of Glory, he's hanging upon a cross, and he's there not for his own sins, but for the sins of others, for the sins of the world. He's bearing the judgment of God upon him for the sins of the world. That's my sin. That's your sin. That was this criminal's sin. He's hanging there for that. This man had done and never could do anything wrong as the thief looked upon him. Why? Because he's the sinless Lamb of God. He couldn't sin. He could do no sin. And this man understands that in a very simple way. And he says, "This man hath done nothing amiss." He points to his purity. But not only that, he speaks about his person. Because he says in verse 42, it says, "And he said unto Jesus, Lord." He recognizes the person of who this is. He calls him Lord. Just a few minutes before, he's been mocking him. He's been making fun of him. But now he calls him Lord. The word that he uses there, this is a real transformation. The word is kurios. And it's used in two ways in the New Testament, in two separate ways. It's used as a term of reverence whenever a slave is speaking to his master. Or alternatively, it's used as the title of the Messiah. And in this place, this man recognizes the fact that Jesus is Lord. He understands exactly who Jesus is. You see his purity and you see his person, but he notices his, or he acknowledges his power, because he says, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." That's a recognition of who he is. That's a recognition of his authority. It's a recognition of his power, that he was the one who would rule. And Jesus is hanging there on a cross beside him. How could this man rule anything? But it's a deeper meaning than that. It's a much grander meaning than that. It's an acknowledgement of the fact that Jesus was Lord of all. That this was the promised Messiah. That He was the Savior. And that only He could make this criminal fitted for eternal life. And that's what we see in the words of this man. We see the railing, the rebuking, the realization, the recognition. Do you see his repentance? Because he says in verse 41, he says, or verse 42, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. The implication of that word remember is important. The man's not saying, look, spare me a thought sometime. It's not one of those scenarios where you meet somebody on the street and you know their face. And you maybe haven't seen them for a long time and you can't remember their name. And they say, do you not remember me? That's not what this is talking about at all. He wasn't saying it because he thought that Jesus would forget about him. He was simply crying out to the Lord. He's saying, Lord, whenever you enter into your kingdom, remember me. Lord, will you bring me with you? Lord, I'm confessing my need here. I understand that I'm a sinner. We indeed justly is what he says. He's looking for forgiveness in light of his sin, in light of who the Lord is, in light of the fact that he is now surrendering to the Lord. He's saying to the Lord, Lord, will you forgive me? I've done wrong. I know that I've done wrong. I know that I'm a sinner. But Lord, I know that you're the Savior. Lord, will you save me? And that is the simplicity of the gospel tonight. That you simply cry out to the Lord for salvation. That you cry out to Him. That you come and you confess your sin. It's recognizing your sin. It's recognizing that in your sinful condition you're separated from God. And it's coming to Him and seeking His mercy through the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what saves. If this man had turned to the other thief, or the other criminal on the cross and had rebuked him, and then just stopped there, that wouldn't have been enough. That would just have been the right thing to do. But it wouldn't have saved him. If this man had defended Jesus to the other thief, and kept on defending Jesus to the other thief, it still wouldn't have been enough. It wouldn't have saved him. You see, he had to call out to the Lord for salvation. And that's what he did. And that's what every lost sinner needs to do. Call out to the Lord. Repent of your sin and seek the Savior. Do you see finally here, there's not only the railing and the rebuking, the realization, the recognition, the repentance. I want you to see the reward. Verse 43. Jesus said unto him, verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. There's eternal hope to be found. And we find that in the second cry of Jesus Christ from the cross as he speaks directly to this man. A criminal. Yes, he's a criminal. But he's not a convert. He's now trusted in Christ. And we know that because Jesus says to him, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Where is the thief on the cross today? The thief on the cross today is in heaven. He's in the glory. He's gone there with Jesus as Jesus has led captivity captive, as he's taken the captives out and he's delivered them safe home. This thief on the cross has gone there. What a glorious end for this man. As he hung upon a cross, paying the human price, facing capital punishment for his sins, as he's hanging there in a desperate place, this man finds hope and life and peace. And assurance, and he found it in the very last moments of life. This man died that day physically. He died. But while he died physically, he gained eternal life that day because he believed in Jesus. What about you? This man knew that he was going to die that day. He knew this was the day of his death. This man was only coming down off that cross when he was dead. But Jesus was right there, in that place, at that time, and willing to save. There's a difference between you and this man. He knew he would die that day. We don't know. You don't know when you will face that final moment of life. The only comparisons that you have with this man is this, that you're a sinner in need of God's salvation, and that Jesus Christ is still willing to save you if you call out to Him for salvation. Those are the comparisons. You don't have the guarantee that you will know the day of your death. This man knew. And folks, here's the thing. This is the day of grace. This is the day of opportunity. And tonight, whether you like to admit it or whether you don't, you need Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if you don't come and put your trust in Christ as your Savior, you're going to find yourself someday in eternal separation from God. You're going to find yourself someday in eternal damnation, separated from God because of your sin and because of your rejection of Jesus Christ, because you rejected God's mercy. The only way you can deal with that is to come to the Savior. You need to come and confess your sin. You need to come and repent of your sin. And folks, tonight, that's the hope of the gospel. You see, there was hope for this man in his last moment, but there's hope for you today. And it's only found through Jesus Christ. That's the reason Christ came. He didn't come to be an example to us, although He is an example to us. He didn't come to live a good life. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He came to be the Savior. He came to save you, and He came to save me. And the only way of salvation is for you to put your trust in Him and know Him as your Savior. I trust that you'll do that tonight.